That was a long one. Good job. You may be seated. We're in the midst of a sermon series on Scripture, on the value of Scripture, the nature of Scripture. We're doing this kind of in mindfulness and in partnership with the Vision Team, which is actively working and praying to lead us into a new chapter of the church, of being disciples, of growing disciples, and of making disciples, of going out and sharing God's Word. And it's hard to share God's Word if we're not ourselves deep in God's Word. And so Pastor Peter and I have been diving into God's Word and inviting the congregation to dive into God's Word as well. So Pastor Peter has shared about the value of Scripture, how it can taste sweeter than honey on the tongue, right? As we heard in the Psalms and in the prophets, it can be more fulfilling than a glass of cool water on a hot day. And I know it's kind of hard to picture a hot day right now, though I'll be honest, 25 above after 15 below does feel kind of warm. We were kicking behind the dog sleds yesterday, and I filled my parka with sweat. Could have gone for a glass of cool water about them. We have heard in Scripture and in the sermon how God invites us to meditate on Scripture, to really spend time, to ruminate on it. Our culture today loves to rush. We like to watch 10-second videos, one after the other, to order food at the drive-thru and get those salty, hot, crunchy French fries in our mouth 3 minutes later. But some of the greatest minds in human history have devoted days, months, years even, to studying a single passage of Scripture. And they have continually found new insights from that passage, new encouragement, profound truth. It's worth chewing on and savoring. The Bible is a wonderful gift from God. It's a bountiful resource, and we are called to meditate and savor the Word of God in ways that help us to slow down and to see things from a new perspective. Today, we're talking about the Bible, and we're talking about prayer in the Bible. Specifically, how we can look at the examples and the instructions for prayer in Scripture, and to take those examples and use them in our own life. In our reading from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is making a few things very clear. First, by talking about charity and almsgiving, and then by talking about prayer. Both are expressions of piety, of faithfulness. One is more of an outward expression of God's love, right? How do we show God's love to others? And one is an expression of inward expression of God's love. How do we receive God's love? How do we reflect that love back to God? And Jesus is making it clear in both of these examples in the early verses of Matthew 6 that piety is not a performance. Right? At the time, the Roman cities, the Roman people, when they gave alms, when they gave to the poor, it was a production. It was like a trailer for a Broadway musical. There would be trumpets, there would be dancers, the rich and powerful noble Roman would come forward with a bowl or with a chest of coins or food or gifts, and then present it before the poor, right? And this was done in order that the nobleman, the person of power and wealth in Roman society, would kind of get that PR boost, right? That bump before the next election for the Senate or something like that. So Jesus is making it very clear. If you pray and you do your good deeds in order to be seen, in order to get that social boost, that status, your reward will be shallow. You'll get it right then and there, but it will only last a moment. Jesus is inviting us to enter in, to begin to know the heart of God. And he tells us that we do that by ensuring that our prayers are done for God alone. Jesus isn't, and it's interesting, by the way, he says go into your room there in Matthew chapter 6, and the Greek word isn't like bedroom or living room. It's actually like storehouse, storeroom. If you have one of those big study Bibles that Pastor Peter encouraged us all to buy if we don't have one, strongly encourage it. The first century Mideast home, you know, Palestinian Jewish home, was basically one big room, right? And there was, you know, sleeping area in one corner, oven and kitchen and food preparation area in another corner. And then oftentimes there was a separate kind of attached room that you could only enter through the outside. Like, it shared a wall but didn't share a door with the living space. And that's where you stored your grain, your wheat, and such. Maybe that's where the animals slept at night. It's quite possibly that's what they meant when it said that Jesus was born in a stable or a barn. It was that attached storehouse, that room, right? And so when Jesus says, go into your room, he's not talking to a society that grew up with everybody having their own bedroom. And if you grew up sharing a bedroom with a sibling, maybe you know what that's like, that you don't necessarily have any additional privacy or quiet time when you go to your room. Jesus is saying, go in the closet, go in the storehouse, go in the barn, right? Make sure that no one sees you. Make sure that you're not doing this in order to be seen. This is for you, and this is for God, not anybody else. Now, again, I said this to the kids. Jesus is not saying, only pray in private. Like, this is not a condemnation of a shared worship time of prayer and praises like we're having right now. Your weekly prayer life might start here with us on Sunday morning, but if we truly want that rich treasure that Jesus is promising, we find it by praying and growing closer to God every day. We need to set aside time to talk with God privately. If we do that, our heart will be there too. Our heart will be where our prayer is, in that quiet time with God. Now, of course, there are examples and instructions for prayer outside of the words of Jesus or the words of Matthew's gospel. And if you look at the prophets, more than any other prophet in the Old Testament, Micah and Amos make it very clear. God doesn't want our rituals, our ceremonies, our prayers, and our worship services if our lives and our hearts don't reflect any of the words or the sentiments that these rituals loudly proclaim. God is interested in us, all of us. We start, well, very early on in the service, we have confession of sin. Confession is good for the soul, but isn't just good for the soul. If we cannot or will not confess our sins, if we can't admit our failures, if we won't be our whole self before God, then why would God want to hear about how much we love him? About how much we love his word? If we can't be honest with God, why should he listen to us? That's what Micah and Amos are getting at. Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income, gross, not net. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me. Forgive me. I am a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. So we know that God wants our hearts. God wants our whole heart. And Jesus encourages us that the best way to connect with God, to give our heart to God, and to receive the heart of God is to do it daily in private. Moreover, we know that God wants us to pray with our honest emotions. When we talk about our whole selves, this is included. Are we commanded and reminded to be humble before God? Absolutely. Jesus made that clear. But if you've ever read more than a handful of Psalms, if you've read much of Genesis, or more than a few verses of Job, You know that God is more than happy to hear prayers that express anger, that express our fear, our confusion, our anxiety, our doubt, our despair, and so much more. Before you get too far into Job, you find him in prayer, cursing the day he was born and begging God to fold the earth over him, kind of tucking him away with the rest of the dead. Later, Job calls God to stand before him, to get his day in court, to render a defense for all that Job has had to endure. It's a bold prayer. But if you finish the book of Job, you realize that God didn't really have a problem with that. God was grateful to have Job and Job's heart continuing to reach out even in the midst of his pain, his suffering, his anger, his confusion. We go back to Genesis, and we find the character of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, the heir of the covenant that God started with Abraham. Jacob is the foundational character, the primary patriarch for the people of God throughout the Old Testament. And the key story that unlocks the nature of Jacob and his relationship with God, the nature of all of us who claim Jacob's spiritual heritage, is that he wrestled and contended with God for an entire sleepless night. In Genesis chapter 32, we learn that when the morning came and Jacob clung to God, or an angel, depending on your translation and your interpretation of the passage, either way, a representation of God, it was clear that Jacob could not win this match, this brawl. But it was also clear that Jacob was so tenacious that he would not let go until God blessed him. So God said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Okay, quick survey. Raise your hand if you've ever lost sleep because you were worried and praying. Doubtful and praying. Angry at God and praying. God can handle our worries. God can handle our doubts. God can handle our anger. God wrestles with Jacob and blesses him in the morning. God can handle our shouts of frustration, our quiet moments of worry. When Elijah is praying in deep depression and despair, he's frustrated and alone in the wilderness and crying out to God, "Why?" God doesn't punish him, take away his mantle as a prophet. God instead continues to guide Elijah, continues to be present with him. When Jonah runs from God and throws a temper tantrum at God for being merciful and loving to the repentant city filled with Jonah's enemies, God doesn't smite Jonah with a lightning bolt or give him a divine flick that shoots him off into the sea, back to the whale's mouth. God has one more intimate conversation with Jonah, one more moment of prayer. God reveals more of who he is, reveals more of who Jonah could be if he opened his heart to the idea of loving his enemies. As I said before, the Romans loved to make big performances of their acts of charity. The pagans and some of the Pharisees would make meals out of their prayers in public. Their prayers were not private conversations with their maker. They were laundry lists of all that they had accomplished, all that they would like to politely beseech heaven for more of. And thank you very much, amen. Jesus is reminding us that while all that pomp and circumstance might seem impressive in the moment, the reward they have fades before the sun sets that same day. Jesus is inviting us to bring our whole selves to God in prayer. Jesus is encouraging us to set time aside each day to pray in private, to share our heart with God, to be happy with God, to be sad with God, to be angry with God, to ask, why did my friend have to be diagnosed with cancer? God, what were you thinking? So reflect on your day. Where did God show up? Ask God in prayer, where are you going to show up tomorrow? Ask God, how do you want to love me today? Ask God, how do you want me to love you today? Ask God, how do you want me to love my neighbor today? My enemy today? Like all good habits, prayer must be trained, must be practiced. Set an alarm on your phone or your watch to remind you to pray in a time that will actually work, right? If you don't get up till 7, don't set the alarm for 6:30. That's not a prayer, that's a snooze button. And when you're praying and you don't have anything to say, you can fall back on the Lord's Prayer. Talk to God as a loving Father. Ask Him to keep completing His will in your life. But remember, that prayer may be you signing up to be an agent of God's will, working to bring God's kingdom here and now on earth today as it has always been in heaven. Remember your daily bread, who it comes from, how you might share what extra you have. Ask for forgiveness. Lord knows we need it now more than ever. Remember that your debt of sin was stacked high to the ceiling. So don't forget to forgive the people who owe you. Don't forget to forgive the people who hurt you. Jesus is warning us there at the end of our reading today that we must release our grudges, because if you're holding on to your grudges, you can't receive anything that God is trying to give you. Remember that Jesus has already defeated our enemies, but that we can still fall into the traps of temptation. That's another thing to pray. God, what is tempting me today? Please help me with that. Give me tools to fight that. Stay humble. You can cry, you can laugh, you can rage in prayer. But it's important to come back to who you are and who God is. And when you're too tired, when you're too sad, too angry, too overwhelmed to pray out loud, to form words with your mouth, just sit in the quiet with God. Elijah learned that lesson, and he found God to be far more present in the silent stillness than in the raging storms of nature. And we know that when we feel overwhelmed in prayer, God's Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with sighs too deep for words. Scripture teaches us to pray. The Bible reminds us to pray every day. In God's Word, Jesus reminds us to find that quiet time to focus on God, to talk with our Heavenly Father, to share our heart. Scripture reminds us to bring our whole self to God, not just the polished and polite public mask that we wear. God wants all the mess. God can handle it. God wants to handle it. When we pray in honest and humble ways, talking to God as we would talk to a loving parent, we are storing up treasure in heaven. And where our treasure is, so too will our hearts be there. Will you please pray with me? God, thank you for your word. We ask that you would continue to speak to us today and each day. And God, We ask that your word, heard and shared here today, would preserve, would prosper in our hearts. And God, whatever was not your word, may it fall away like chaff on the floor, thrown into the fire, that your word would remain and encourage and uphold us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.